In Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God will be just as it was told me.'" I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 27. That's where we're going to take our lesson from this morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. This is a little different arrangement. I'm doing the recording. I don't know, with the compressor kicking on or not, the quality of the sound, but we'll see if it turns out. But the Bible class was very enjoyable. It's just good that we can be able to come together considering the circumstances. And I was thinking, so what would be a good sermon for today? I had a different one planned, and it had like 40 different PowerPoints in it, different slides. So I thought, with the things that have transpired in this last week, I'm going to talk about God will take care of you. And that's why I asked David to lead the song that he did. I appreciate that. And it ties in with the first song that he sang, "Master, the Tempest is Raging." Things are going fine. You know, we made it through the snowstorm. And then what happens? We have a water main break that does some extensive damage that we're dealing with. But God has taken care of us. We have this place to meet this morning. We've got a lot of opportunities. One other side note, I was carrying my podium up from the basement at home last night, and I got up to the kitchen and I told Carol, "Have podium, we'll preach." And she said, "I knew you were going to say that." So I'm glad we're all here. And let's jump in to the lesson. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. "And it was decided that we should sail to Italy." So this is after Paul had appealed with his Roman citizenship to be tried in Rome for things that he was accused of doing. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." It's interesting to note that here he is listed as a prisoner. He would have been a prisoner, a criminal. The other prisoners on their way to Rome were probably going to be for sport, so that the Romans could see them put to death in some way. But Paul was not going for that purpose. Paul was going to appeal his rights as a Roman citizen and to preach the gospel in Rome. I find it also interesting, it says that it mentions to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Luke is a very good historian. As we go through this account, we'll see he mentions different names, different places, cities that can all be shown historical of what has taken place. In verse 2, "So entering a ship, we put to sea," meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. "Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." So here's someone else to validate this account. "And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." Again, so many details of this voyage. "There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete." So they're starting off on this journey. It's not a good sailing weather. They change ships, and sometimes just changing something to the same kind of the same thing does not fix the problem. You see, sometimes somebody will be in a marriage and, well, the spouse is the problem. They get rid of this spouse and they get another one. They still have the same problem. The spouse isn't the problem. There's something else the problem. In verse 8, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by things spoken by Paul. So Paul gives him a warning. If we keep going, there's going to be problems. This voyage is going to end in disaster. In verse 12, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised us to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So they wanted to outrun the storm. They wanted to get to a safe place. They'd spend the winter there and then continue. "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." So they think, we've got what we wanted. "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they would run aground on the sands, and they struck sail, so were driven." So the storm gets worse and worse. They secure this skiff, and then they take chains and put around under the ship to hold it together so it wouldn't break apart. In verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship." So this ship would have been carrying cargo for profit, for money. So at this point, they aren't concerned about making money on what they're hauling. They're just concerned on surviving, staying alive. So they lighten the ship. "On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." So they thought, there's no hope. We've had it. Verse 21, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said." So it's interesting too. They were throwing away everything. Their food also. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." And this, when Paul says, "You should have listened to me," he's not saying, "I told you so." But you should have listened because what I said was from God. Verse 22, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." So when things look bad, take heart. God will be with us. When the sea drove Paul's companions to despair, when hope was almost completely gone, when fear had gripped their hearts, these strong men, then Paul said in verse 25, take heart, for I believe that God will be just as it was told me. The King James says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be even as it was told me." I think it's our nature, we want to know how something is going to end before we begin. With God, it's different. He wants us to take that step and trust in me, and it's going to work out. This was a confident expression of a prisoner surrounded by desperate, faithless men, these prisoners, these criminals. And he had this courage to say, take heart, be of good courage. And Paul's hope was not in his own might. It was not based in his education, because he was a very educated man. It was not because he had money in the bank. His hope was because he said, I believe in God. Now, it's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing to really believe in God. It's just like when Peter wanted to walk on the sea to see Jesus. He did for a bit, and then what did he do? He began to sink. Friends, when we take our eyes off of Christ, it's a guarantee we are going to sink. We need to be a believer of God, one that really believes. So do we have that kind of confidence today? Some people are more on the pessimistic side. Some people like to live on the dark side. Satan, if we're on the bright side, he's going to try to take us to the dark side. But we ought to be of good cheer. What does it mean to have confidence? Confidence is a belief or conviction that an outcome will be favorable. Worry is to feel uneasy or concerned about something, to be troubled. We all worry from time to time, where we just have that uneasy feeling. We feel troubled. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be wearied. Worry is not going to change things. Prayer and action will. The more we pray and the more we do, the more things will change. We ought to always be of good cheer. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. So Jesus is giving them different examples. You think the birds worry about being taken care of? God, they know God's going to take care of them. The grass of the field, you see, springtime, these flowers are going to pop up all over in the fields. God takes care of his creation. In verse 29, yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he's making a comparison and a contrast. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? God will take care of us. God will take care of us. For after these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And what's the answer to the problem? In verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there are things that happen, life happens, and they become, we've got to look at them as just, it's just a distraction. It's just a distraction. It's nothing to give up on. It's just a distraction. We are moving forward. And like David, when he was talking to me this week, he said, this isn't a fiery dart, but it's like a fiery dart. We've been reaching tens of thousands of people with things that we have been doing, and now all of a sudden we can't get into our building. Do we give up? No, it's just a distraction. Do not worry. God will take care of us. Jesus said, worry, do not worry. Seek the kingdom first. Worry. Worry literally means to divide the mind. It's like my mind's divided in half. This is good. This is bad. This is positive. This is negative. We can't live that way. It'll drive us crazy. I'll be the first to admit, I worry too much. I get distracted. I've got to focus more on the positive things. Worry and anxiety can paralyze us. This is one of Satan's tools. You see, some people, they are constant worriers. It doesn't matter what's going on, they'll find something to worry about. Friends, we cannot let worry affect our faith. Christians who worry are Christians who cannot rejoice. Maybe that's why you see some Christians that just are so down in the mouth all the time and are gloomy looking. They have this divided mind. But Jesus gives us a solution. We give those things that trouble us over to God. The medicine that we take is the Word of God. Jesus wants us to have a life of rejoicing. Now, if I go to my doctor and my doctor gives me a bottle of pills and he says, I want you to take one of these pills every day, but I take one of those pills every couple of weeks, am I going to get well? Am I going to fix the problem that I have? No, we all understand that. Now, if my Heavenly Father tells me to pray without ceasing and to search the Scriptures daily, and I pray once in a blue moon and open my Bible when I've got nothing else to do, am I going to be the spiritual person that my spiritual doctor wants me to be? No, I'm not following the prescription. We've got to get our priorities straight. And then that eliminates the struggle. We live in this life, as we said earlier, this life of sin. There's going to be problems in this life. But all of these things are temporary. They're just temporary. No matter if it's our house, our car, our building, what's going to happen to that? Well, one day it's going to be burned up with this whole earth. So we just got to keep things in perspective. We trust in the providence of God. In verse 25, God takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of us. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He'll take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fall, God will take care of you. When danger's fierce, your path is sail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. All strength you need will be supplied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast. God will take care of you. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. So when He was in the home of Mary and Martha, she was consumed with the physical things. You are worried. You need to live one day at a time. You need to live within your means. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. We mentioned Philippians chapter 4 in class this morning, the things to think about. But before verse 8 and verse 4, Paul said, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, then we went through those list of things that we are to think on. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, told them to be a living sacrifice. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, said, "But reject profane old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Exercise. What does it mean to exercise? We need to train ourselves, exercise. You think about an acrobat on a high wire. How are they able to do the things they do up there? Because they have exercised. It becomes second nature. They exercise. How much do we exercise our minds? Back to our text in Acts 27 and verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Now, are we going to have an angel come and speak to us tonight? No, we aren't going to have an angel come and speak to us. We don't need to have an angel come and speak to us, because God has spoken to us in His Word. He has told us all the revelation that we need. We just need to believe it, stop worrying, have confidence in it. And again, thank God for all the blessings that we have, and keep a distraction in the distraction box and not a give up box. Not something to get people down, not something to be an open door for Satan to come in and start something else. God will take care of us. God will take care of us. Satan wants us to worry. He wants us to be anxious. He can't do that unless we give him permission. He can't make us think one way or the other. We have to give him permission. And we need to fill our minds with God's word and love him, praise him, serve him as we can every day. Put him first in our life, and God will take care of you. Friends, I hope this has been helpful as we are in this transition phase right now. I hope it'll be short, and God again will bless us. At this time, we'll have our invitation song.